It's good to see everyone. We have several visitors this morning, including some visitors here for orientation for college, a new student with us. I'm thankful to have you, no matter where you're coming from, worshiping with us today. For those that are visiting, we are going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be continuing here in Mark chapter 4. Before we get into that, let me first of all say my apologies. I'm going to be heading right out after services, maybe right at the closing prayer. 7.5 hour drive up to Indiana to the camp I go to every summer. And so be praying for my safety, of course, but also for the success of this camp. It's been a tremendous blessing to me, and I will tell you that I get much more out of this than what I give, but pray for the week. It'll go well. And let's just remember Josh and Katie. Appreciate Jeff's prayer for them. Talk to Josh at the end of this week, and sounds like things are going really well. And certainly many prayers have been answered on their behalf. And also good to have Devin back with us today. Appreciate the sacrifice he makes to come and be with us. It means a lot to us. All right, so as Mag just read, chapter 4 is where we read of Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Mark. And parables were a very common way for Jesus to teach. He used just stories and situations and things out of everyday life to teach. And when I have gone on various mission trips overseas, I've thought about how natural it would be to use parables in this kind of teaching, because when you're overseas, you don't do a lot of teaching in structures like this. You tend to be out. And community life in countries like Sierra Leone is very different than life with us. They don't have air conditioning, so everyone's outdoors all the time, right? And so your Bible study will be under a tree somewhere, under some kind of shade, and you'll see chickens go by and sheep and goats here and there, and you'll see people out there gardening while you're teaching, and you can just see Jesus just almost pointing at things as he would just draw from everyday life these spiritual lessons. And so perhaps he did point at someone who was out sowing as he taught the parable of the sower. Very different than the way we're teaching right now. But that's what Jesus did. He used a lot of these stories to teach lessons, especially about the kingdom. And so I think you're probably very familiar with this parable. Sower goes out, seed falls on four different types of soil, and there are different responses to the seed. Only one of the grounds where the seed is planted produces fruit, and that's really the point of this parable. He gives the purpose of the parables. Let's continue reading in verse 10. When he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Let me just briefly say this about what Jesus is saying here. And this is a little bit surprising, because you would think, okay, the reason Jesus told parables is to make things simpler and more understandable. But actually what Jesus says is just the opposite of that. He says, the reason I've spoken to them, and them would be the crowds in parables, is because he realizes not everyone has ears to hear, and that's what the point of this parable is about. He gives the interpretation of this parable to his disciples privately, because they do have ears to hear. And so you could say, in a sense, these parables were given to simplify things, but also to hide certain things from those who are not really looking for the truth. Okay, so let's go on and read the interpretation now, beginning in verse 14. "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So what are all of these soils about? Okay, so the first group are the ones sown on the path, where the ground is so hard the seed cannot penetrate. And what does Jesus say this represents? It represents the hard heart that can't receive the word, and because of that, the devil, represented by the birds, comes in and takes the word away, takes it out of their heart. Okay, so that's the first soil. The second soil are the ones on the rocky ground. This is like the ground that has some earth, enough for the seed to germinate and grow a little bit into a plant, but it can't produce fruit because the roots are not deep enough, the soil is so shallow, that when the sun comes in, it burns it up. And he says, this is the type of heart who really is joyful and excited when he or she first comes to faith and starts to spring up and looks like he's going to grow, but he doesn't, because there is no depth to his faith. And when the tribulations and persecutions come, represented by the sun, they fall away. They prove unfruitful. The third group are the ones among the thorns. Now, this is the weedy soil. For those of you who do a lot of gardening, you know that it's not just a matter of planting the seed. It is a continual process of going sometimes daily out there when there's a lot of rain, like we've had here the last few days, and you're tilling up the weeds. You're getting rid of those weeds because the weeds will just choke it out. And Jesus says that represents the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Okay, and then the fourth is the good soil. They hear the word, and notice that he said this about every single soil. Every single soil hears the word. So there's the opportunity for growth. There's the opportunity for fruit. They hear the word, but they accept it, in contrast to the hard ground that will not accept it. They accept it, and they bear fruit. Luke adds the little statement that they bear fruit with patience, which is to say that it's not easy. There is some effort involved. And the result is they produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay, so the question is, what does that mean? Well, what it means is exactly what Jesus said at the conclusion of the parable itself. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are applications here for the disciples themselves. There's applications for us as teachers of God's Word not to grow discouraged when we're out sowing the seed. Don't give up. Even though people won't listen, they slam the door in your face. Even though people prove to be unfruitful for one reason or another, you just keep sowing the seed. You're a planter. You're a waterer like Paul and Apollos. God's going to give the increase. That's one application, and that's a legitimate application. But really, this is a lesson to hearers. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus said is the point of this. And so the question for you and me is, do I have some parts of my heart that are hard or that are shallow or that need some weeding? Because unless we take care of those things, we're not going to bear fruit as God has encouraged us to. Okay, so we'll say some more things about that in the end. Let's go on to the next parable. The lamp under a basket, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice the same application. Verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay, so what is this parable about? It's the same lesson as the first parable. In fact, it's sort of just an add-on, right? So he made his point with the four soils and challenged the listeners, you listen, you receive the word. This is the same exact point. Again, there are some cases where Jesus uses light or lamps to represent us letting our light shine. That's not the point of this parable. Not the point of this parable. Jesus told us the point is that we listen. And so what's the whole lamp under a basket? What he's saying is that your heart is like a lamp. And eventually, it's going to become known what kind of heart you have. It can't be hidden. That's not the purpose of a lamp. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket. You put it out there where everyone can see it. And so we may be able for a while, for a time, to hide from others exactly what kind of heart we have, though we can't hide from God anything. And so we need to be sincerely listening to God's word, not just going through the motions. Looking good as we do this morning, all dressed up. We're sitting here in our pews and we look like we're really spiritual and all that. Jesus is like, yeah, that's true, but eventually your light is going to be known to everyone, what kind of heart you have. And so he says, he who has ears to hear, this is to us. This is not just to his audience 2,000 years ago. This is to everyone sitting here, including myself. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the point. Again, in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it again. Pay attention to what you hear. Listen up, he's saying. Wake up, listen, is what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. Why? Because the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you and still be more added to you. And he gives this spiritual principle that's repeated in other places for different applications. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's what happened to the seed planted on the hard ground, right? He had the opportunity to hear, but what did he do? He shut out the word. And so what happened? The word was taken away by the devil. And so Jesus is saying, the sower is not going to waste seed on your heart if you're not receiving it. Eventually, if you don't have ears to hear, the sower is going to say, okay, I've seen all I need to see here. I'm going to go somewhere else. It'd be foolish for a farmer to just go out there planting every year, year after year after year on hard ground or stony ground or thorny ground. No, he's going to go somewhere else. And so if you have it, good. He'll plant more. You'll have received more. That's the spiritual principle. But if you don't, it's going to be taken away from you. That's the point. Okay, the next parable, the parable of the seed growing. So these first two go together. First two parables, the parable of the sower, the lamp under the basket. And then the next two go together, the parable of the seed growing and the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Okay, so this is kind of in line with all of these parables. It's another accurate agricultural metaphor he's drawing out here for us. And it's not really obvious at first glance, or at least it wasn't to me when I first looked at this. So what is he talking about? Okay, so there's a process here. Plant the seed, comes up. There's a process of one thing happening another, and then there's fruit, and then there's the harvest. And so what? Okay, I got it. What does this mean? I think the key phrase is right there in the middle, where he says that the farmer sleeps, which is to say he's not always working. A lot of times he's just sleeping. But while he's sleeping, something's happening in the ground, right? The seed is growing, it's germinating, it's becoming what God designed it for it to be. And then it sprouts and it grows and it starts to produce fruit even when the farmer is doing nothing. He's sleeping. And furthermore, Jesus says he knows not how. And I would suggest to you that even us, with all of our scientific understanding, you go talk to a biologist about the process of a seed becoming a plant, becoming fruit, even with all of our understanding about DNA and all, you know, photosynthesis and all these different things, processes at work, even still, a biologist, a scientist who studies this thing will say there is a miracle involved with life. There's a lot of this that we just don't understand. We know it's working, and we can see all the different stages and everything. We understand so much more than the ancients understood 2,000 years ago, but even still, much of this is a complete mystery to us. And so what could the point of that be? Well, what it could be is a lesson to us that the power is in the Word. The power is in the Word. How does this work? Well, you plant the seed, you teach, you preach, and then you go to sleep. And God does the rest. I think that may be the point. And we may think, now I don't know if this is the application or not, but I kind of make this point with this parable. We may think that we have some sophisticated ways to improve the process, to boost the yield. And yet Jesus is telling us, this is it. This is the power. The power is in the Word. I think that may be the point. And that's kind of bolstered by the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, continuing in verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? That's what he did in this last parable. The kingdom of God is as if. So two parables in a row about the kingdom. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. It's kind of the same point, is it not? Only just describing in terms of dimension and size. Isn't this amazing? You take this tiny little seed. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds you can plant. And yet, in spite of the fact that it's tiny, you would barely see it, even if it was sitting on the ground in front of you, when you plant that tiny seed in the earth, what happens? Well, a miracle happens. God causes that tiny seed to become this great tree. And think about this. This is literally what happened. In a way, you could say that this is almost like an allegory of what the church, what happened. What did Jesus do when he left the earth? He left a tiny little seed there. In fact, 11 men whom he told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And look at what happened. Look at what happened. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle? How do you explain that? I can't explain it. Nobody can. Except by the power of God. And that's the point. Okay, so what's the application? Let's turn over to James chapter 1 real quick. James, you know, was the brother of Jesus. We believe that the author of James is the brother of Jesus. And you remember that James was not initially a believer. His brothers doubted him. In the last chapter, we saw that his mother and brothers came trying to discourage Jesus. And yet James became a believer. And apparently James was really listening to Jesus, because if you compare Jesus' teaching to the book of James, no other book in the New Testament sounds as much like Jesus as the book of James. You lay the book of James side by side with the Sermon on the Mount, you can almost see word for word in some cases what Jesus said showing up in James's teaching. And here we have James kind of giving his own commentary on the parable of the sower. He talks about sin, temptation, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And so there's one process at work. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There again is that agricultural imagery, right? We are the first fruits of God. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he adds a little something to he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He also tells us to shut our mouths and not be so angry. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God can't bear fruit in us if we're constantly angry talkers. We need to be eager listeners. And so he says in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You can really hear the parable of the sower right there, can you not? Receive with meekness. Don't have this stubborn, hard heart that Jesus described that won't allow the word to penetrate. You receive it with meekness. Don't get angry at God when God tells you something you don't like, you don't want to do. You just submit humbly. Yield your will to him. And when you do that, it will produce fruit. And so what he says in verse 22 is, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that what Jesus was doing to the crowds, the many crowds who had come to listen to him? And not everyone was sincere. And Jesus knew that. He knew their hearts. And some of them were probably even convincing themselves that they were true disciples when they weren't. Their hearts were in other places. And so he would say over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And James echoes that sentiment when he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. We're deceiving ourselves right now with this illusion of spirituality. Because like I said, we're all dressed up and we're here and we're so much better than all of them out there. We're deceiving ourselves if we are only listening and not doing what God said. If what Jesus has said this morning does not change our hearts, James says we are liars. And the worst lie you ever tell is the lie you tell your own heart. That's the worst lie you can tell. And so let's turn the microscope on ourselves. Let me turn it on me. Are there any rooms in your heart you're closing off to Jesus right now? I've used this analogy before, another parable. You have someone to your house. You say, make yourself at home. My house is your house. Fridge, kitchen, you know, whatever you need, linens, towels, everything is yours. But sometimes we say to guests, everything except this room over here, and we close off a room because it's got stuff in there we don't want people to see, or you know, we just threw all of our junk in there, you know, to hide it away from our guests. Whatever reason, we just shut off a room. Is that what we're doing to Jesus? Now we're receiving his word in every other room in our house. We're saying to Jesus, make yourself at home. Oh, and I love the changes you've made. I love the kitchen now, and the bathroom's awesome. You know, everything's great. I love Jesus. We've invited him in. And he's made meaningful changes. And yet there is a room over here. We're like, okay, but not that room. I'm going to keep that to myself. You see, the parable of the sower is not an all or nothing thing. It's not that the hard ground is exclusively just those who have totally rejected God. It could be that there's some hard ground in my heart right now and your heart. So is there room you're closing off? Are you prepared for trials to come? Are you prepared for trials to come? I remember being in a class with a bunch of preachers on prayer. We're going through the Psalms. And several of those preachers talked about how they didn't really learn how to pray until they had gone through some crisis or some catastrophe in their life. I remember going to a brother. I'm going to see this brother at camp this week. I remember going to a brother that I knew prayed a lot. And I said, Alan, do I have to wait until Adrian tells me she has cancer or one of the kids goes into some terrible accident? Do I have to wait until that to learn how to pray? And his eyes filled with tears and he said, David, don't wait. Don't wait until that trial comes to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray right now. Are you prepared for the sun to come with all of its bright beams on you? And notice Jesus said they fall away on account of the word. Persecution that specifically comes because of their profession of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for that? Do you know enough about this word that you can give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Because if you can't, you're not ready. And you may be that shallow soil. And how are you doing weeding your garden? Now this is where this lesson gets very personal. This is where Jesus starts to meddle, right? And only you can answer that question. Let me just ask it to you in this way. When your mind is allowed to just completely go blank, and I know that doesn't happen often with all the technology and gadgets we have. We don't have much time to just meditate. But those rare occasions when your mind is just allowed to wander, when you're driving down a really boring road or you're on a long walk or you're exercising and you just can think about whatever, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? And I'm asking this to myself. Because most likely the first thing that comes to your mind is the most important thing in your life. And would you be ashamed right now to confess what that is? Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you, I pray, as eager listeners. And I pray, Father, that for the rest of this day, throughout our Bible class, throughout the remainder of our worship, that we'll be like hungry little birds with their beaks wide open, wanting your word. And that we will not merely be hearers only, but that we will challenge ourselves today in every way to open up every room of our heart, to not grow angry or bitter about anything that you say to us, but with meekness we might receive your word. And Father, that we might allow our roots to go deep into your word, that we might learn to truly pray and read and study your word. And finally, Father, that we might root out every idol in our heart. There are so many things in this world of a million opportunities and choices. We have just been so blessed by you, by opportunities that we can drown in them and lose our souls. Help us, Father, to center ourselves and realize what is most important and seek that over anything else. May we be that good ground that will go forth today and bear fruit to your glory and your honor. We pray now that as we go to our Bible classes that you'll bless us, those of us who are teaching and all of us as hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.